Let's read of this Jesus whom we say we love and whom we say is our Lord and Master and ruler. Let's take our Bibles and look to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John as we resume looking at Jesus as the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, and if you would remain standing for the public reading of God's Word. We are looking again at these verses in chapter 10, particularly the first part of chapter 10 that deal with Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And so we will look at verses 1 through 6 and then skipping over 7 through 10, not because we don't think they're important, but they involve Jesus being the door, and we've looked at these verses already. And so we will go from 6 to 11 and then read through verse 16. Again, these are the words of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And now in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, and this is your holy word, and you are best able to make it known to us. You are best able for it to affect our hearts and minds and wills and desires and goals and plans. You are able to use it to encourage the saints and build up the saints. You are also able to use it to perhaps convict us and challenge us. I pray, Father, that the words that we have sung of love and fellowship of the Lord Jesus, of gladness in our heart, that Jesus is our shepherd, may they only be more true as we continue to look at these verses. I pray, Father, that if there are any who are currently not following Jesus, that they would see the danger that their souls are in, and they would come and yield and submit and follow the one who is the one-of-a-kind good shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you be seated? This is the second of what I perceive to be three messages on Jesus being our good shepherd from these set of verses. And last week, if you're not with us, I don't want to necessarily leave you out in the dark as to what was said. And so in your worship guide, in the message notes, I give to you some of what we said last week. And last week, we got no farther really than verse 3. And in verse 3, a few things that are said that I want us to be mindful of and encouraged by, particularly as believers in Christ, that Jesus is the good shepherd who calls for his sheep. And we looked at last week as we were looking at verse 3 that Jesus is the one who is recognized as the only shepherd of his flock. And there are many pretenders who wish to be the shepherd of people and their souls. But Jesus is the only recognized, authorized shepherd of the fold. And he calls for his sheep. And his voice is a general voice, certainly a general call. All who come to me, I will not in any way cast out. Or Those of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I shall give you rest. But we also see that not only is there a general call by the shepherd of his own sheep, but we also saw last week that, Jesus, when he calls us by name. And that if you are a member of the flock of God, you are not merely a nameless, faceless number within the flock and family of God, but God has called you specifically by name to be a part of his flock. And by name, he watches over you even now. And some of that is what we'll speak of this morning. But we also saw that not only does Jesus call them out, not only the Jewish believers here in verse 3, but also verse 16, we saw that he has other sheep, specifically Gentile believers, of which many, if not all of us, are a part of. And of these two groupings, he makes one flock. The one flock of God with one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only does he call us out, but then he also leads us. And we saw rather quickly last week that Jesus leads us in paths of righteousness in this life. And he does not lead us down any other path but the path of righteousness. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, as he himself has tasted death for us and even has been resurrected 3 days after and even now sits at the right hand of the Father. And so he leads us not only through the valley of the shadow of death, but in faith we are even now seated at the right hand of God with Christ. And our shepherd leads us there as he goes before us. And then ultimately we saw last week that Jesus, as the good shepherd, leads us to the eternal resting place of his holy ones. That would be to heaven, the very dwelling place of God Almighty. And so we saw last week those two issues, that Jesus is the good shepherd who calls for his sheep, and he is the good shepherd who leads his sheep. So this morning, as we're going through this text some more, I want us to notice two, perhaps three, if we get there today, other aspects of Jesus being our good shepherd. When I think of Jesus being the good shepherd, how should I be thinking about him? What is the biblical way to think of Jesus as the shepherd? And so the third issue that I would have us to see regarding Jesus as the good shepherd is this: Jesus is the good shepherd who cares. Who cares for his sheep? Notice in verse 3, he leads them out. Well, he leads them out of the sheep pen of sin, of false belief, of expectancy, perhaps, of those Jews who are looking for Messiah. And he leads them out into faith. He leads them out into paths of righteousness. He leads them out. He goes forth. They follow his voice. They feed well. In verse 9, they go out and find pasture. He cares for his flock. You and I as sheep, it's instructive for us to realize that God makes no mistakes in his descriptions of us. He uses us, he uses sheep for a reason. And that is because they are one of the most helpless of creatures. And you may not like that idea. I can make it on my own. No, no, you can't. God uses the word sheep for a reason. One author, James Montgomery Boyce, writes this concerning sheep. Did you know, for instance, that a sheep will often get stuck on its back like a turtle, so that it is unable to move, and that in warm weather it can die in that position within a few hours? A sheep in that position is called a cast sheep, and it must be rescued or it dies. Or again, did you know that the sheep is undiscriminating in its choice of food? It'll eat anything, even poisonous roots and weeds and berries. Or again, that a sheep is helpless in the face of a predatory animal. Think about a sheep. What defense does a sheep have against a wolf or a dog or a lion? Nothing. Completely helpless. Helpless in the face of a predatory animal, so that it is attacked and killed. I see myself, says Boyce, in these characteristics. And as I do, I am even more grateful for my good shepherd. You and I perhaps act like sheep, indiscriminately feeding on the wares of the world, unknowingly poisoning ourselves. Except that the Good Shepherd whispers to us, don't feed on that. Feed on me. Or we find ourselves in circumstances that we have put our own selves in, consequences, and we feel stuck and in need of someone to come and right us. And Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, does that. We may feel our vulnerability before foes and persecutors and opposers and ridiculers and scoffers and mockers of the world. And yet Jesus is there to stand between us and to guard us and to guide us and to protect us. How are the ways that Jesus cares for us? Does he not care for us by giving us his word? He cares for us by giving us his word to feed upon. It is our bread. It is milk to us. It is meat to us. It does taste sweet to us, such as the description of the Word of God. It sustains us and strengthens us and warns us of dangers around. Oh, the Word of God is a very sign of Christ's care for us. And what of the Spirit? What of the Spirit that indwells within us? Did Jesus not say to his anxious disciples who were wondering to themselves, what should we do when Jesus is not here anymore? And he says, do not be anxious. I will send another. I will send the Comforter to you. And Jesus in his care does not desire that we be left as orphans, but rather he gives to us his Holy Spirit. He gives to us the care of under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5. But there are under shepherds who labor underneath the chief shepherd for the good of your souls. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ. He has not placed you as an individual believer in Christ out in the middle of nowhere. Think of this. In his care of you, he has put you in the midst of other brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you and for you to encourage and interact with and pray with and praise with and be with. And laugh with and cry with and mourn with. Jesus cares for us in a multitude of ways. If we will just open our eyes and see his providing hand. But there is a particular way that Jesus says that he cares for us in these verses. There's a particular way that Jesus says that he cares for us in these verses. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And what is the mark of the good shepherd? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is love. That Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. This is love and mercy and care for us in that when we had nothing to offer to God except our sinfulness, Christ died for us. When we were, in Romans 5, helpless, Christ came into the world to save sinners. When we were lost, Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And how did he save? How did he rescue sheep? By laying down his life for the sheep. It is the work of the cross in which we see the greatest care that Jesus Christ gives to souls of men and women. How do I know that Jesus cares for me? You might say that in a moment of self-pity or on a tough day. How is it that Jesus is so guarding and guiding my life? How do I know that Jesus is taking care of me? Look no farther than to look to the cross and to realize that eternity is guaranteed for you at the cross. To realize that forgiveness for all your sins is guaranteed for you at the cross. That all of the promises of God are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased and paid for you at the cross. I lay down my life. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for, in place of, the sheep. The Good Shepherd dies so that the sheep do not have to. The Good Shepherd, our Good Shepherd, faced the judgment of God that we would not have to. This is an important matter for the Lord Jesus because he refers to this activity more than once in this passage. I am the Good Shepherd. The Lord, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Not for the hired hands. Not so those who don't have an ongoing responsibility for the sheep. Not so for those shepherds that the sheep do not belong to. They get a whiff of trouble. They get a whiff that things are not going to go well for them, and they're out of here. But Jesus abides with his sheep, even in the midst of turmoil. Leon Morris writes this: when the Palestinian shepherd did die in defense of his sheep, that was an accident. He planned to live for them, not to die for them. With Jesus, however, death for the sheep was his set purpose. The death of the Palestinian shepherd meant disaster for his sheep, because then they would be left without a shepherd. The death of the good shepherd means life for his sheep. Now, the shepherd would only give his life if he felt that his sheep were in mortal danger. The shepherd would only risk the jaws of a bear or a lion or some stranger past coming to take away his own sheep. The shepherd would only lay his life down if there was nothing else left to do, if there was no other remedy, if it meant that the sheep could only be saved by his own life going down, then the shepherd might give his life. So it must be with your soul and with mine. We as helpless sheep have no other way of safety except that the shepherd give his life. Today, will you not see Jesus' life and death as given for you, that you might have life? And as Jesus says in verse 10, to have it abundantly, now and forevermore. Today, will you not yield to Jesus as your good shepherd? And those of you who are, those of you who are under the guiding arm of the Good Shepherd, be glad that his eyes are never off of you. His name is not forgotten. Your name is not forgotten by him. And even though he sits at the right hand of the Father, you are not neglected. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace and many hymns, as he was preaching on Jesus being the shepherd, writes this, and I pray that it will encourage you who believe in Christ. Even though Jesus has ascended into the completion of all things, Jesus is not unmindful of us in our present circumstances. He is seated upon the throne of universal dominion, and he exercises his authority and rule with an especial view to the sheep's welfare. While he pleads for them on high, but he also has the power of the Spirit. He is present with them below. He comforts their hearts, enlivens their assemblies, and manages their concerns. He is their shepherd who gives them food, controls their enemies, revives their fainting spirits, and restores their wanderings. His ear is open to the lamb's prayers. His eye is upon them in every situation, and his arm stretched forth for their relief. Therefore, though persecuted, they are not forsaken. Though cast down, they are not destroyed. And he has promised that he will not leave them until he has done all that for them which his word has taught them to hope for, until he has made them victorious over all their enemies and put their conqueror's songs in their mouths and a crown of life upon their heads. He is our good shepherd now and always will be, leading us to himself. Be encouraged, O believer, that you have such a shepherd who cares for you and watches over you moment by moment by moment by moment, who does not fall asleep on his throne, who does not get distracted on his watch, but constantly cares for you, leading you to pasture after pasture, laying down his life for you, showing a concern for you that mere hirelings will not show for you. He is concerned because you belong to him. And he has a vested interest, his very blood, the honor of his name, in seeing you home. And what of you who stand outside of Christ this morning? You know you are outside the flock. You have not yet professed the Lord Jesus as Savior. Do you think then that Christ looks at you only in anger? And therefore you are afraid to come to that shepherd? Do you only see his staff and not see his tears? For those of you outside of the flock of God, you wander around like sheep without a shepherd. And what were the words of Jesus in Matthew 9? Seeing such people, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, do you long for someone to care for you as Jesus cares for his flock? Then why not answer his call today and believe in the Lord Jesus, that he is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for you and for all who will call him Lord. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life. Now, let us think of this in another term. Those of you who are in the fold of God, the Lord Jesus does sit at the right hand of the Father. But what else? Where else does Jesus say that he lives? For those who love him and obey his commands. Does he not say that he lives in our hearts? And does Paul not say that it is not I who live any longer, but what? Who? Christ who lives in me? Now, here's a question of application for us this morning. If it is the heart of Christ to care for his sheep and Christ lives in you, are you not also to care for the sheep? Are you not also to watch over one another's souls? Are you not also to encourage? Are you not also to give warning? Don't go in that direction. That direction leads to a cliff. Don't go in that direction. That's a pit over there. Don't feed on this grass. That's only going to poison your soul. Of course, if Christ lives in us and it is the heart of the good shepherd to care for his sheep, then those of us who are indwelled by the good shepherd are also called to care for each other. Deacons, you have that responsibility in this flock officially, as do the elders. But each of us who has Christ dwelling within us has that privilege and responsibility to care for the sheep. Let us be glad that Jesus cares for us, but let us not be so self-centered that we don't see this then as a call to care for each other. But that is not all that is in this passage regarding the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd who does call for his sheep and does lead his sheep, and he is the one who cares for his sheep. But I want you to see also, particularly in verses 14 and 15, there's another aspect of Jesus as the good shepherd. And that is Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his sheep. Who knows his sheep. He knows them by name. We've already seen this in verse 3. The promise of God in Nahum. Chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Jesus, in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Well, what is this word to know? It's the difference between my knowing that man has been on the moon and Buzz Aldrin knowing that man has been on the moon. If I have some of my history and science right, I may not, and some of you can correct me. But I may know that man has been on the moon, but the one who stepped on the moon certainly knows it to a greater degree than I. It is the difference between knowing that chocolate pie is good and the one who still has it on his lips knowing that it was good. This knowing that Jesus speaks of here is not an intellectual exercise. That Jesus knows, in theory, those that are his. No, it is a word of intimacy. It is used to denote a love relationship. It is in the Hebrew Scriptures. You know, the Hebrew Scriptures were, in the Old Testament, were written in Hebrew and Aramaic. And when it was rewritten, when it was translated into the Greek, so that Jews who grew up not knowing Hebrew wanted to read the Old Testament Scriptures, or when Greeks wanted to be able to understand the Old Testament Scriptures but could not read Hebrew, they translated it into the Greek into a book called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint uses this very word to know to describe the relationship between Adam and Eve 3 times in Genesis 4. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived with child. Now, certainly Adam knew Eve right away when God presented her to him. And certainly Adam knew Eve in the garden as they labored together and talked together. Certainly Adam knew Eve when they were hiding in the bushes together as the Lord came to watch them or came to talk with them. But there was a certain different level of knowing 3 times in the book of Genesis that Adam knew his wife in an experiential way. In an intimate way. It is the same word that is used over in Matthew chapter 1 when it says that Joseph did not know his wife until after the birth of the son. And does that mean that Joseph had no clue as to who Mary was, even though he was betrothed to her? Does that mean that he had no clue who she was, even as they were living together under the same house? Of course not. He knew who she was. But he did not intimately know her until after the birth of the child. And so when we are reading this verse here in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my own. Do not read this. I am the good shepherd and I know that there is a Butch Watson somewhere on this blue ball in the vast universe that I am aware of. No, to continue to pick on Butch, I know that Butch Watson is, and that there are so many hairs on his head, and I know exactly what is going on in his heart, and not only what's going on in his heart, I know the motivations of what is in his heart. I know every skint knee he has ever had. I know every skint knee he is going to have. I know every joy. I know every fear. I know all the moments that he has been close with me, and I know the moments that he is not close with me. I know his weaknesses, and still he is mine, and I know him particularly and intimately. Be encouraged by that, brothers and sisters. Christ knows all about your troubles. He knows all about your joys. He knows all about your struggles. Stop trying to hide from Him. He knows when you're happy on the outside and on the inside full of sin. Stop being the hypocrite. He knows all about your wanting to enjoy Him more. Don't hide from Him on that either. He is the good shepherd who knows all about you intimately and yet calls you for even more intimacy in the days ahead. This knowledge is a reciprocal knowledge. You notice here in verse 14. And this reciprocal knowledge is not to be superficial on our part. For the very same word that is used here in verse 14, I know intimately, lovingly, and every wonderful and every wearying and every worrying detail, just as Jesus knows us, the flip side is, and my own know me. Jesus does not desire or call for any cold book learning relationship. Christ desires hot tears and beating hearts. He desires openness and vulnerableness from us, yearning to know Him more and more. The knowledge that He likens between Himself as the shepherd and the sheep towards the shepherd is one that He illustrates for us in verse 15. Look at these words. I know my own, and my own know me, in the New American says, even as, or just as, in the same way as, the Father knows me. Do you think that there's anything about the Father? Do you think there's anything about the Son that the Father doesn't know? Do you think that the Son and the Father get together maybe once every 30 days when it's good on their calendar together? Do you think that the conversation between the Son and the Father comprises of fine? Okay. No. Even as the Father knows me, and I, same word here, know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at the relationship that Jesus holds forth between the shepherd and the sheep. The Father knows perfectly. The Father knows experientially. The Father knows intimately everything there is to know about the Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus knows everything perfectly. And He knows everything intimately, lovingly about the Father. And the shepherd knows everything intimately and lovingly and experientially about the sheep. But do we know our shepherd perfectly, intimately, and lovingly? The answer is no, we don't. Some of that is our own doing. Some of that is because we are new to the faith. Or maybe not new in terms of days, but all of a sudden there's a newness in our relationship and we are recognizing there is more to this Jesus than simply having prayed a prayer years ago and going to see Him one day in glory. There's a relationship even now that is to be explored and enjoyed. It is somewhat like a newborn sheep. A newborn sheep, the shepherd knows who the mother and the father were of that sheep, and the shepherd knows what this creature is and what this creature holds, and the shepherd has great knowledge of the sheep, but the sheep barely knows that it's alive and out and how to walk or how to feed, and the shepherd has to show him all that. And the sheep that is newly born hardly knows who the shepherd is and why is this one taking such good care of me, and barely knows the voice just yet, but as that sheep grows, there is a growing relationship between that sheep and that shepherd. And so it is with you and me. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus will be growing. It will be growing and will be growing for all of eternity. James Montgomery Boyce, who told us about the sheep being cast, is helpful. What is it that Jesus knows when He knows us? He says that He knows that we are different and individualistic from one another. He knows that we're not all made the same. We do not have all the same strengths or the same weaknesses. We do not all have the same makeups. We are not all grave. We are not all jovial. We are not all introverted or extroverted. Jesus knows all the intimate details about our makeup. He knows that we are helpless. He knows that we are prone to wander. And yet He knows that His sheep are valuable, for His lifeblood was spilled for them, and that they are useful in the kingdom of God. Wiersbe says that He knows our names, and He knows our natures, and He knows our needs. The Lord Jesus knows you this morning. Be encouraged by that. And not only does He know the sheep as an individual, and I don't want us to lose sight of that, but the same word is used by Jesus over in the book of Revelation, when He reveals that He knows His churches as well. Over in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are seven churches that Jesus has a message for. And in every single one of them, He relates and reveals that He knows something about them. He reveals that He knows their deeds. That's something for us to think about even as a church. What does Jesus know about us? What is He mindful of? He says that He knows their condition. He knows their tribulations and their poverties. Jesus is not unmindful. He says that He knows where they dwell. And particularly in the midst of a people that are persecuting them, make it difficult for walking after Jesus in only holiness. He knows their heart. Positively, He knows those who are persevering, loving, and faithful. And He also knows their heart negatively, in the sense that He knows that they have a reputation for being alive to one church, and yet He knows that they are dead. So Jesus knows not only His sheep as individuals, but Jesus also knows the corporate body as well. And we are to know Him. Listen to these verses, realizing that knowing is now something more than a vocabulary quiz that I'm studying for in school. Think instead of knowing intimately, personally, deeply. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, more than all this, I count all things to be loss. He counts everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Intimately, lovingly, experientially. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. We are to know Him as well, 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may pass a multiple choice test on who He is. Oh. That's not the Christian faith, to simply have facts stored up in the head. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him, be intimate with Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am convinced that He is able to guard which I have trusted, that which I have trusted, entrusted to Him until that day. It's this knowing that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 3. He's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, like chocolate still on your lips, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. John Gill, in closing portion of his commentary on this portion of Scripture, says, Christ has a universal, special, distinct, and exact knowledge of all His sheep, as they are the choice of His Father, as His Father's gift to Him. We'll see that in a few weeks. And as His own purchase, He bears an affectionate love to them and takes special care of them, indulges them with intimate communion with Himself, and owns and acknowledges them as His, both here and hereafter. And likewise, Christ's own approve of Him as their shepherd and their Savior, and desire no other. They love Him above all in the sincerity of their souls, and with a love as strong as death, they trust in Him as their shepherd, believing they shall not want, and appropriate Him to themselves as their own, and care for Him, His cause and His interests, His gospel, His ordinances, and minister, and are not ashamed to own Him as theirs in the most public manner. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, be encouraged. You are known to the Good Shepherd. Are you growing and developing and longing for that knowing of Him in intimate details? Now, beyond just this relationship to be encouraged by, again I ask you, where does Christ live if you love Him and obey His commands? Is it not in your heart? And it is therefore no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Now, if it is the heart of the Savior to know intimately the sheep, is it not also your privilege and your responsibility to know intimately the sheep? What do you really know about each other? What do you really know of each other? And if you admit in your heart that it's only superficial, how could that change? Well, Christ could give me a growing, yes, I understand that, but move beyond that. How specifically and particularly can you get to know those around you? To know them around you. Well, perhaps for some of you, you need to ask their names. Just because you sit in the same place week after week doesn't necessarily mean that you even know each other's names. Would that not be a good starting point? Maybe once you find their name, ask them for dinner. Tell me, where did you grow up? What is Christ to you? What is Christ doing in your life? How may I be praying for you this week? If the shepherd knows his sheep, should not the shepherd in us want to know the sheep around us too? Would this not be in fulfillment of what Christ would say, to love one another? And that love is not an emotion, it's an action. Let us, as the sheep of Christ, in whom Christ dwells, also yearn to know each other. And not to wait for somebody else to approach us. That's called pride. But to humble ourselves and approach someone to get to know them. And then lastly this morning, let us look at verse 16. For the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep, and the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his sheep. Let us be encouraged by such things. But also look in verse 16. Jesus is the good shepherd who is responsible for growing his flock. Jesus is the good shepherd who is responsible for growing his flock. Notice in verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Okay, so Jesus already has some sheep. All right? He has some sheep, but he does not close his fist. Well, this is enough. Listen to the heart of Christ in verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Notice that the heart of Christ in verse 16 is for an ever-expanding flock. Now, do we know necessarily which sheep he will call and which sheep will answer his voice? No, but we must at least adopt the same heart that our shepherd has, and that is to see that the flock is not closed, but open to all who will yield their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. I must bring them also. Notice that Jesus takes this very personally. There are other sheep who are yet without a shepherd. I have yet to lift up my voice so that they may hear. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become. Notice the words of certainty. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Think of the verse there when Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus has a great concern, not only to give care to those that he already has, not only to know those that he already has, but also to build his flock. And how will he do that? Through his sheep. As he commands his little ones to go, therefore, into all the world, teaching them, making disciples of all the nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If Christ lives in us, and it is His heart that His flock expand, should that not be in our hearts as well? Let us not be satisfied with only the flock that is, but to see the flock as ever growing and our being used by Christ to do that. We speak the passage in Romans 10, how will they believe unless they hear? And you're going to say, well, they need to hear the voice of Christ. Well, yes, I absolutely agree, but how are they going to hear the voice of Christ? It is as you and I speak and preach and proclaim, and Jesus uses the Holy Spirit to enliven a soul to hear. These are the words of Christ. Repent and believe. And what kind of flock is Jesus building? Notice this. It's not only ever growing, but it's ever united. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring... Just hear the heartbeat of Christ there. I must bring them also. And that includes us. Notice that that heartbeat is concerning the Gentiles. The reason you believe it is the heartbeat of Christ that you be brought in. The reason you believe is not because, ultimately, you heard a sermon. The ultimate reason why you believe is not because you had enough wits about you to decide. It was not ultimately because you were born into a family that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the reason why any of us are in the flock of God is because it was on the heart of Christ to bring us in. Praise His name. And they will hear my voice, and they will become sheep unto themselves, doing their own thing. Thank you, Con. No. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. Let's hear the words of Ephesians 4. Therefore, I am the prisoner of the Lord. Implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Now, there is ample evidence in the New Testament that there are geographical flocks. But let us keep in mind that Jesus always has in mind, at least in this passage, one flock, and that you have brothers and sisters in this city and around the world, and we are to be one with each other. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I ask you again, if it is the shepherd who lives in your heart, may not unity be our goal as well? May not unity be our goal as well? I was reading a biography yesterday of a pastor in Scotland in the mid-1600s. And he had, if you know anything of the history of England in the 1600s, Christians were not getting along with each other, putting each other to death and in jail for not agreeing on some points. A horrible time. Though out of that, God used individuals in certain movements. But one of those pastors was James Durham. And he had a heart for the unity of the church. And often both warring sides would come to him to help them mediate. And he has this, I'm not going to read the whole long thing, this treaty on the unity of the church. And he writes this just in part. Yes, what is above all, there is nothing that does more to the reproach of the blessed name of our Lord Jesus, that makes Christianity more hateful, that renders the gospel more unfruitful, and more mars the progress and interest of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, and in one word, does more shut out all good and let in by an open door everything that is evil into the church, than this woeful evil of division. The early church fathers spoke of division as maximum malum, the greatest evil that can befall the church. May we, as the sheep of the flock, under one shepherd, join in with his heart to always seek unity as our aim. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in, the heart to grow his flock, growing them in number and growing them in heart, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Our Heavenly Father, what a good shepherd we have. Who laid down His life for us. And in so doing has bought us peace with You. Who leads us even now in the words of Paul, I think in 1 Corinthians, an ever triumphant parade to You. Thank You for the Lord Jesus who is our good shepherd and leads us in paths of righteousness if we will but listen to Him. Who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death into Your very presence. And today, if we hear His voice calling us to repent and follow Him for the first time, or to repent and be gathered back into the flock from which we have strayed. Today, if we hear His voice, may we not harden our hearts, but gladly come to the Shepherd who so loves us. We thank You for the reminder that our Good Shepherd cares for us. Oh, have inconveniences befallen us this week? Imagine how many more might have had the Good Shepherd not been watching over us. And those things which we have experienced have only been allowed to come to us by the Good Shepherd, that we may learn yet to depend upon Him even more. Have we had perhaps a wonderful week filled with joy after joy after joy? Oh, may we thank our Good Shepherd for His good leading this week and His good caring of our souls. And Lord, thank You that we are not lost in the mass of Your people, but that our Good Shepherd knows us. May we long to know Him more than anything. To grow in our knowing Him even better than how we may know our own spouses, or how we may know our own children or parents, how we know our friends. May we know Him better than any of our lands or goods or possessions. May we know Him and long to know Him even better than our favorite teams and pastimes. May we long to know Him intimately, experientially, and lovingly. Oh, as He loves us, and as You love Him, may we love Him. And may we enjoy doing so from this day on. Oh, and Lord, thank You. Thank You that the good news is not only for that first grouping of sheep who are called in our Bibles in verse 3, but it also includes us, Lord, in verse 16. Thank You that it was in the heart of Christ for His flock to expand, and that includes us. Praise Your name. And may we have that same burden to be the voice of Christ, calling, 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 and trusting that the Spirit will give ear to hear, and that through us You may bring in more sheep to worship around Your throne for all eternity. Oh, You are a good and great God. Shall we ever cease praising You? Shall we ever cease having Your name upon our lips? Help us. And Lord, if we have grown cold, forgive us and call us tenderly to yourself again. If we have mistreated or second-guessed the intentions of our Good Shepherd, and we have found ourselves longing after other fields and even other hirelings, forgive us. And may we see again that Jesus is the only Good Shepherd for our souls. Father, we pray these things because only You are able to move the hearts of men and women. Bring glory to Yourself. Give comfort to Your sheep. Give strength to Your sheep. Bring Your arm of salvation and draw in more into Your flock, even this morning, we pray. In faith, in thankfulness, in hope, in joy, and in praise, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.